the children to come up and join us for our children's time up here this morning. As you all are coming up, I want to ask you a few questions. Have you ever had someone help you with something that was hard for you or that you struggled with? No? Sometimes? Did you ever have somebody help you tie your shoes when you were growing up? Yeah? Did you ever have somebody maybe help you ride a bike? Yes? Yes? All right. Yeah, so you've had some help along the way. How about learning? You ever had somebody teach you to rock climb or ride a jet ski or drive a jet ski? No? All right, check with your parents. I started mine driving jet skis when they were about 3. I don't know if it's legal. Maybe they've changed the law since mine were 3. I don't know. But we need someone to teach us, right? We just can't learn those things on our own. They don't come natural. But once we learn to do it, then we could teach others. If you have a brother or sister or friend, which I know all you all do, and maybe they don't know how to do those things, you could come alongside and teach them. What would it take for you to do that? I think it would take some compassion for you to do that, some caring. And compassion means having pity on someone, means showing mercy to someone or feeling sympathy for someone. Well, this week has been a rough week in the Craig household. We had a couple state inspections and different things were wrong and had to be replaced. Oh yeah, I crossed my eyes too, Sawyer. Like wiper blades, like I don't even know how to change wiper blades. But I bet you there's other people out here do, and if somebody saw me having a hard time trying to even change wiper blades and they knew how to do it, do you think that would be showing compassion to come over and show me how to do it? Absolutely, yes. Well, some of the other things that it needed might be a little bit harder. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 6, and one that we already looked at in Acts 6, where we see Jesus having compassion for people. Because we're told they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion is feeling deeply for the pain that others are feeling. And the people that Jesus saw, they were hurting. They were wandering to and fro. They were wondering about the meaning of life. Some were living life dangerously. And they needed someone to share with them and teach them the truth about God. And so he began to teach the people about God. Jesus knew that these people didn't know God personally or the things of God. And so he felt sympathy towards them and he took time to teach them. You know, you are very blessed to grow up in this church. Look out at all your church family. They want to teach you about the love of Jesus. And you are learning many things about Jesus here at the church and in your homes. And I bet you, if you pray, God will give you the opportunity to teach a friend, to tie a shoe or to ride a bike if they're struggling. Maybe not drive a jet ski because maybe the rules have changed. But more importantly, then I hope that you will have the opportunity to tell a friend about Jesus. How much Jesus loves them, that he died for them, about his grace and his forgiveness. And that he welcomes them into his family for all eternity. And when we do things like that, you will be following our Lord and Savior Jesus and showing compassion to others. Can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you have taught us to know you, to love you, who Jesus is. And I pray that you will give us opportunities to tell others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, as you head back to your parents, we love it when you stay here and worship, and we also love it when you head up to Children's Church. And so Bob and Mary Cease are back there in the back. And parents, if you could take your children up the stairs to the second floor, and there'll be a desk there where you can sign them in this morning. Thank you.
So we are setting aside our Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John series for the next 2 weeks. And we're doing it in order to do a two-week series on stewardship that we've called Multiply. And some of you are going, why are you setting aside that series? Well, I just want you to know that probably 90% of you have come and said, John, would you please just talk about money in the life of the church? Because we like that's our favorite subject when you do that. Okay. It's maybe not your favorite subject, but it's one of Scripture's favorite subjects. There are 2,300 verses in Scripture about money. 11 of Jesus' 39 parables deal with money. 15% of Jesus' teaching deals with money. He talks about money more than he talks about any other subject. He talks about money more than he talks about prayer. It's a big deal. And we need to recognize that. We need to dig into what is important to God should be important to us. And all the more when our natural tendency is away from stewardship. It's away from tithing. It's away from generosity and sacrificial giving. If you were to ask me, John, what percentage of your money do you want to give away? You know what my answer would be? Zero. I don't want to give it away. I mean, I might prefer to give it to a charitable organization that I like and that I can manipulate, then give it to the government in taxes. But naturally, my own response to giving away money is no, I don't want to do it. But guess what? I have a Lord. And a Lord who calls me to not just tithe, that's kind of a minimum, but to generously, sacrificially, and joyfully give. So we're going to look at stewardship for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to do it through the lens of the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels, but this morning we want to look at Mark's account. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps, to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. You might also want to keep a finger back at that Acts 6 passage, and take an extra note. Totally my fault, but we should have added one verse to the end of that Acts 6 passage, because I'll reference that as well. Verse 7 comes in handy there. But you'll want both of those texts in front of you. In brief, the feeding of the 5,000 involves Jesus taking one boy's lunch of five loaves and two fish. We know it's a boy based on John's account who gives this. And he takes it and he multiplies it, enough to feed 5,000 so that all were satisfied and there were even leftovers. And the point we're just going to be hammering this week and next week is that if God can take five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000, what can he do if you brought him his tithes and your offerings? What could he do in your life and what could he do in the world's life if we were to give? And our hope and prayer, I'm just going to be blunt about it, is that you will be inspired through all of this to generously, sacrificially, and joyfully submit a pledge card. We're not going to have a pledge Sunday, but we hope that you will take one of those, fill them in, and drop it off in the next few weeks. But with that, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Listen for God's holy word to you. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them all to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, what caused Jesus to have compassion when we look at that passage? What aroused him? What motivated him? As you look at verses 30 through 34, he looked at them and said they were like sheep without a shepherd. I can imagine the excitement of the apostles gathered around Jesus and sharing about healings and their joy and teaching others about God's truth and his grace. And this time of harvest sharing would both be exhilarating as well as exhausting. There was a constant flow of people in and amongst the disciples. And Jesus was keenly aware of this and the disciples' need for some downtime. And so he begins to make plans for them to get away by themselves. He's concerned not just for their spiritual needs, but for their physical needs, and not just for food, but for rest. So nothing like a time away with Jesus to be renewed and refreshed. And so if the disciples were not able to find rest on their own, I love this, Jesus would seek rest for them. And so Mark seems to take us back to this wilderness theme in the Old Testament, and this time away. Others wanted to continue to be with them, and so they followed the path of the boat on shore. And Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on the large crowd. The Greek word means feeling deeply for the pain that others are feeling. Jesus knew their spiritual hunger and need. And so that aroused his compassion. He began teaching them about God and who he is and the things of God that will affect who they see themselves to be. Do we have the same compassion for lost sheep, for those who don't know Jesus? Those who are roaming to and fro in this life, looking for meaning and or satisfaction in this or that. Herding sheep who are seeking to find love in all the wrong places. What arouses your compassion? Is it lost sheep who become victims to human trafficking? Is it lost teenage sheep who are just trying to fit in? Is it young adult sheep who are having an identity crisis? Is it elderly sheep who are living in constant pain? Is it children sheep who are living in difficult circumstances? Is it unborn sheep? Is it sheep who have no way and nowhere to lay their head at night or food for money or money for food? Bottom line, hurting people should arouse our attention, both physically and spiritually. In Acts chapter 6, it was widows who were being overlooked. Who is being overlooked in our culture today that the church needs to show compassion? Who is it in your life whom you need to show compassion? If God continues to bring them to your mind, maybe, and to stir your emotions, maybe they are your one.
I'm sure you can think of people who stir your compassion, but there are some blocks to compassion, aren't there? And what amazes me about Jesus is he overcomes at least three kind of what I call blocks to compassion. And the first block to compassion is Jesus overcomes his own pain. You know, it's really hard to focus on somebody else's pain when you yourself are in pain. It's hard to focus on helping somebody else's problems when you have your own problems. And if you were to look at this text and go just a couple of verses before we picked up, a couple of verses earlier than verse 30, you'd see that Jesus had just lost his cousin John the Baptist. He had just gotten word. Matter of fact, in Matthew's version of the feeding of the 5,000, they don't have the bit about the apostles. They just have Jesus gets this word and he goes, hey, I want to go to a solitary place. And so Jesus is hurting. He just wants to be alone with his father. And yet when he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them. And that should be instructive to us. Because sometimes the key to healing our pain is having compassion on somebody else's pain. But that's not the only block to Jesus' potential compassion. And again, Jesus overcomes all these blocks. But a second block is busyness, right? At the beginning of our text, it says that the apostles had come back. They just had a great mission trip, and they were popular. And they were so popular that they didn't even have time to sit and eat. Like they just had no time to themselves. Everybody was coming and going, and it's so busy. And so Jesus is like, hey, let's get away. Have people.
No? Wait, no. I don't know what's going on. Is the pulpit on?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to preach from here. You want this thing? All right. Blocks to compassion. Second block was busyness. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in a hurry driving, do you even notice the homeless person? Do you even notice? I mean, you're just too busy. You can't stop. You don't have time to notice this person. It's a block to our compassion. But again, notice Jesus overcomes that block and says, no, we're still going to deal with these people. And then there's this really interesting third block to Jesus' compassion. And the third block is his disciples. Did you notice that? His disciples are all kind of like, hey, Jesus, would you do me a favor? Would you send the people away? Like they're going to get hungry. We don't want to deal with them. We might not have enough ourselves to eat. So why don't you send the people away, and then we can take care of ourselves out there. And isn't that just us sometimes? Like, man, I'm not sure we have enough resources for us as a church to be thinking about church planting. I'm not sure we can do this. I'm not sure we have enough. And we get self-absorbed. And I say all these things because it should lead us to repentance. And repentance means to turn around. And to go, you know what? Yeah, I was stopping my compassion because of my own pain. I was stopping my compassion because I was busy. I was stopping because I was self-absorbed and didn't think there was enough for me. And we overcome that, and instead we start to show compassion. But how should we do it? Well, Jesus shows us, and Billy's going to unpack that.
Well, thank you, John. Those are very real roadblocks or obstacles that we will all face. And we see that Jesus, in the midst of that, took the time to show compassion by teaching them and feeding them. And he met their needs both spiritually and materially, but in that order, teach and feed, teach and feed. And so how do we express compassion on others by teaching and feeding them? When Jesus looked around and saw lost sheep, he knew that the most important thing that he could do was to teach them the truths about God. As we read scripture and Jesus' teachings recorded for us in the Gospels, we can imagine the kind of things that Jesus taught them. He taught them to love God. He taught them to love their neighbor. He looked out at their culture and showed them how to live in a broken and fallen world in need. He shared with them his mission. In our passage in Acts chapter 6, we see that the disciples showed compassion for the overlooked widows by raising up others to serve while they focused on teaching God's word to others. Not that one was more important than the other. They're both important and needed. But teaching God's word is primary. And so the disciples evaluated their mission and sole aim, and that was to preach the word. Yet they saw a need. They knew they were not the ones to personally meet that need, but they knew how to make it happen and how to involve others in serving and leading. And we see that compassion involves both from our two passages this morning. After Jesus taught the crowd, he performed a miracle by feeding them bread and fish, and Jesus took what little to nothing the disciples gave him. And then he looked up to the Father as a model and an example to us. And he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, thus beginning the process of multiplication. These were then given to disciples to hand out to groups of people, and the disciples were pulled in to participating in this miracle. Jesus satisfied their hunger with the basics, the staples of a peasant's diet. As to how this miracle happened, Mark doesn't even begin to give us a hint of what that even looked like. When we look around at our culture and we feel compassion for others, then we need to express our compassion for them by teaching them about Jesus. And we teach them about Jesus as we spend lost time with sheep, doing life together, sharing a meal together, sharing a hobby together, creating margin in our lives to do that, and showing them hospitality.
So we've seen that the call to stewardship is rooted in a call to compassion. We've seen some of the obstacles to compassion, and we've seen that compassion is shown both spiritually and physically through teaching and meeting material needs. And what you need to know is that this just isn't an example. It isn't just a suggestion. It's actually a command. I'm really struck by how Jesus puts this in the text. After the disciples try to outsource this problem, what does he say to them? In verse 37, he says, "You give them something to eat." Jesus says to us in the Great Commission, "You go and make disciples. You go teach them everything I've commanded. You go be sacrificially generous. You go look after widows and orphans in their distress. You feed the hungry. You give drink to the thirsty. You clothe the naked. You visit the prisoner." Not just your pastor. "You give them something to eat." It's a command. Now, it's an overwhelming command, isn't it? Like, you look at the world's problems, you look at all these needs out there, and you go, I can't do it. And you see that in the disciples, like, oh, if we had 8 months' wages, maybe we could go take care of all this, but we don't have enough. We can't do it. But I want you to really notice what Jesus says right here. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." I want you to notice this because we all have something. We all have something. They only had 5 loaves. They only had 2 fish, but they had something, and they had something that they were forgetting. They had Jesus. Right? And you have something. You have some time. You have some money. You have some gifts and skills that are uniquely yours. And you need to inventory it, and you need to see that. And then you need to take it to Jesus. And watch what Jesus does in and through you. And here's the really cool thing is your part's not done when you just write a check to the church. Your part's not done just when you bring it to Jesus. Jesus wants to do something in and through you after you bring it to him. And Billy's going to talk about that.
Well, thank you, John. There's nothing wrong with a check, although I understand today that there's more online banking or Venmo that people are using. But however we give, that's not the issue. The issue is that God wants our heart, and he knows that our heart goes with our money. We're called to be God's agents or his instruments of compassion. The disciples were able to fully participate with Jesus in teaching lost sheep about God and helping to meet their material needs. Compassion was distributed through the disciples, through the church, and the implication is that the multiplication happens as Jesus and the disciples are teaching God's word. It happens as Jesus blesses the food and the disciples are handing it out. It's all about Jesus, but he works through us to bring God's lost sheep home, to show them that they're loved and show them God's grace and forgiveness and love and care and generosity through using our time, talents, and treasure that he's given us for his glory. Christ has not given us what we have for us to use alone. He hasn't given us the money that we have for us alone, but to distribute to others. He hasn't given us the gospel for us alone, but for us to distribute it to others and to find ways. God has given you a dollar, and he's asking you to give 10 cents. You keep 90 cents. God has given you 7 days. One day is for him. God has given us all spiritual gifts. They are not for us to use alone. Avery and I determined before we were married to tithe 10% to the church, for the church to distribute. And then by God's grace, we would give monetary gifts above and beyond. What if we tithe everything we have, our time, our talents, our treasures? What would be the results? John, what could we do?
This is cool, right? Because when you bring God your tithes and offerings, when you bring him your stuff, when you just bring him the little bit that you have, it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. I want you to notice in the text here what it says. After Jesus feeds the 5,000 through the disciples, it says that all were satisfied. And that there were leftovers. Now, let's take that apart for a little bit. Let's look at that word, all. Did you notice it wasn't just the disciples who got enough to eat? Did you notice it wasn't just the men? There were women and children too. Did you notice it wasn't just the people who liked Jesus? His enemies got fed too. Did you notice that all were fed, that everybody got something? It is said right now that if the North American church, if everybody tithed, we would eliminate global poverty. We could satisfy all. It's really remarkable. And then that's the second word. Look at that word. Satisfaction. All were satisfied. Now, the Rolling Stones say they can't get any satisfaction. That's because they're not looking at Jesus. If you want to be satisfied, body, mind, soul, relationship, and eternally, Jesus is the one who can satisfy you. And he can satisfy you to the point that there's even leftovers. One of my favorite parts of Thanksgiving is leftovers, right? This meal, there were leftovers. We're not quite sure what happened to those leftovers. I like to think that they were given to the little boy, and man, what a story he must have had when he brought that home. Hey, Mom! We do know, though, if you go look at Mark 8, that Jesus would reference those leftovers. In Mark 8, Jesus would point to the leftovers and go, guys, stop worrying about provision. There's enough. And I think the disciples actually got it, because the next time they ran into a problem where they didn't think there was enough, as we see in Acts chapter 6, some great things happened. If you still have your Bibles open, go look at that Acts 6 passage, and it's really amazing what happens, because when they trust God, you know what happens? Is they get more leaders. They get the whole office of deacon. And then if you look at verse 7, which I think is such a key verse in the midst of this, is the word of God spreads. And the number of disciples grew rapidly. The church grows when we start doing what God calls us to actually do. It's a multiplication factor. And then there's this fascinating last verse, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. And if you know anything about this, the priests were the social workers of Jesus' day, of the early church's day. I know some social workers who are deeply faithful, but as a whole, social workers tend not to follow the Lord because they get a little cynical. They see the church doesn't really seem to practice what it preaches. It doesn't really make a difference. But when we start actually doing what Jesus says we're supposed to do, when we start stewarding our gifts the way he says, even a great number of them come to faith. So friends, here's the deal. Jesus sees us. He sees this world. He sees you and me, and he has compassion on us. And he calls us to that same compassion despite our own pain, despite our busyness, despite our own needs. He calls us to do this. And he calls us to meet people compassionately with his word by teaching about him and by meeting their physical, material needs. And he doesn't just suggest it, he commands it. And he enables what he commands by saying, just go see what you have and bring it to me, and then I'm going to use you in amazing ways so that all are satisfied, that there's leftovers, that the word of God spreads, that the number of disciples is multiplied rapidly, and even some unlikely people turn to the Lord. Let's do it. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. So we're going to turn to communion now, and I should tell you that all the commentators point out that the feeding of the 5,000 is kind of a foreshadowing of communion, because when Jesus does this multiplication thing, how does he do it? Well, he looks to heaven, and he gives thanks before he breaks the bread. And in communion, what does he do? He looks to heaven, and he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to us. There's a lot of commonalities there. But as we come to the table, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that we ought to examine ourselves. So let's examine ourselves and confess our sin, that we might come to the table as instructed by our Lord. And let's do that first in silence, and then using a corporate prayer of confession, which will be on the screens, adapted from a prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. Let's pray. Now for the screens. Almighty and eternal God, behold, I come to the sacrament of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As one sick, I come to the position of life, unclean to the fountain of mercy, blind to the light of eternal splendor, poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and earth. Therefore, I beg of you, through your infinite mercy and generosity, heal my weakness, wash my uncleanliness, give light to my blindness, enrich my poverty, and clothe my nakedness. Grant, I beg of you, that I may receive not only the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord, but also its full grace and power, Give me the grace, most merciful God, to receive the real spiritual presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a manner that I may deserve to be intimately united with his mystical body and to be numbered among his members. Amen.
Having confessed our sins, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that you are loved. You are loved more than we could ever even imagine. And you are forgiven more than you could ever even imagine. Though our sins be many, his grace is more still. And so know and have that assurance of forgiveness here this morning. You see, this table is for sinners. But it's for saints. It's for sinners and saints. It's for sinners who realize their sin and have given their lives to Jesus and ask him to take their sin, and he's given them his righteousness. And so you are no longer clothed in your sin. You have put off that old sinful nature. You are now in Christ Jesus clothed in his righteousness. And that's how God sees you. And that's how he wants you to see yourself as well. Fully righteous, clothed in his righteousness. That's not your own, but it's his. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. He earned it for you. Let's believe that and know that and cling to that truth as we come to this table. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, knowing that these are normal elements of bread and juice, Lord, we take, pray, and ask that you would, Lord, transform them, that spiritually you would unite us with Jesus in a very powerful, powerful way as we come by faith and partake of these elements, that they would spiritually be your body and your blood that was given for us. Lord, may we not only know that intellectually, but may we experience that truth as we come to this table, Lord, in a powerful, powerful way through you working in us, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for these things, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.